read the first two chapters. And in those first two chapters, we said what? That the gates and the walls were burned down. They were destroyed. And it was symbolic spiritually of Israel having been in rebellion and forsaken God. So their gates and the walls in Jerusalem was in a shambles. And it remained that way until a young man named Nehemiah went before the Lord in intercession and intercessory prayer. And he got on his knees and he went before God. And he said, God, look at your people. Were the object of what? The wagging finger. That's what it meant when Nehemiah was talking, is that we became the object of the wagging finger. And who's the object? I mean, who does the object of that wagging finger? Satan. He accuses us before God. And of course, when we're in rebellion, he's got so much ammunition to say, hey, look at your people. You know, look at the way they act. Look at what they do. They come and they worship you, but yet their actions speak louder than words. So we realize in the first two chapters that Nehemiah was describing a very difficult situation where he was interceding on behalf of the people who had lost their ability to praise, lost their ability to worship. They lost what? The walls represent security and identity. They lost their security. They lost their identity. And again, of course, that those gates represent the outflow of ministry in and out, kind of like from heaven to earth through us. We're the church. God works through the church. So those gates, them being portals or examples of God's power and strength. See, we represent God to the world. So if we're not representing him well, then the church gets a bad rap. The world calls us hypocrites, right? The church needs to rise up and be strong, and we need to walk with the Lord so that, again, the benefits of his power working through us through the power of the Holy Spirit are seen. So this is what we faced in the first two chapters of Nehemiah, broken down walls. And now in chapter 3, Nehemiah gets into the responsibility. Understand that when you pray, sometimes when you're the one interceding and praying, God calls on you to be the answer to that prayer. And so Nehemiah became the answer to that prayer. God gave him a God-sized assignment after he interceded and said, you're going to go in there and I'm going to give you uncommon favor with man. I'm going to give you unlimited supply. I'm going to pave the way for you. I'm going to be a supernatural God in your natural body. And you're going to go in there and spiritually as well as physically restore my people. That was his assignment. And I'm sure that he went like, whoa. You know, just blown away. Just like you are when you first get into ministry and you're thinking, like when we first began this church, God, I'm a physical therapist and athletic trainer by training. I've never been a pastor in my life. How can I raise up a church and raise up a people and do what you want me to do and such like that? And you know, when you yield, and that's all I could do is just take the steps of obedience and quit the job and go out there and say, okay, God, take care of me. It's the nesty plunge. And he just shows up. And he does what needs to be done, and it's an awesome thing. And so Nehemiah shows up, he's got his assignment, and now in chapter 3 we're going to see the rebuilding process of how it's going to begin, and we're going to go through the next few weeks of showing you the procedure of what Nehemiah did. So let's pray. Father, today as we study and begin chapter 3 of Nehemiah, I thank you that we can't go so far from you, Father, that your arm is not long enough to reach out and pull us back in. Every time that we reach out and repent and, Father, and ask for your forgiveness, you said that you forget those sins as far as they are from the east is from the west. You love to restore us, Father. You love to build us up into the people of God. But I believe you love even more is when we do what's right, regardless of the cost. When we remain steadfast and we sink our feet deep into that word of God and, Father, your security. And then we never lose our identity. And, Father, you always have our back and we have strength. Power, wisdom, love more than anything, because without love, we're just noisy gongs. Thank you for the joy of the Spirit, for the faithfulness and self-control that comes by staying so close to you and drawing near to you. Lord, this morning, be my voice. I'm just a man. I can't say anything to these people. But through me, Holy Spirit, you can bring that message that needs to be brought this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We said last week, right, that Nehemiah began his ministry by rebuilding what first? What did he start with? The gates. And I don't know about the rest of you, are you construction engineers, but usually if you're going to build something, you usually start with the walls first, right, and then the gates go in last. This is not just a coincidence that God asked Nehemiah to begin with the gates. And you can read right through that. It's kind of a long passage, but, you know, so-and-so built this gate, and so-and-so built this gate, and we'll get into a little bit of that. But they did start with the gates first. So I want to recall the spiritual significance of, again, of what gates represent. Remember that when God speaks in his word, first comes the physical, but then what? The spiritual. God, Jesus did it all the time. He'd scatter seed, and it wasn't just to scatter seed in the ground to see something grow. He brought forth a spiritual principle out of what he was demonstrating in the natural, kind of like a metaphor. Well, this is what God is doing through Nehemiah to us in the year 2017. He's teaching us spiritual principles through very physical things. Isn't it awesome how God can do that? He can go back a couple thousand years and give us the meat that we need for today in the church, the New Testament church. So remember that gates, we said this what? You are one of God's gates. You. Individually, you are one of God's gates. Your ministry is the gate, which is the light that pierces the darkness that enables God and his provisions to come to earth from heaven. Do you understand that? You are the light of God's heaven. The word is the light of God, and it's in you. And when you walk into a room, what has to happen? Think about this. God promises this in the word. When light walks into a room, darkness has to. So individually, wherever you go, if you are saved and you represent God, darkness has to flee. You become a portable. You become a conduit of whatever God wants to do. If you walk into a party, if you walk into a hospital, if you walk into a church, wherever you go, you become available to God. If you're ready and saying, God, you know, what do you want to do here? Do you want me to talk to this person in Ingles? God, what do you want me to do here? Do you want me to lay hands on this patient in the hospital? God, what do you want me to do? Now, if we just start acting presumptuously and laying hands on people in the hospital and doing things outside of God telling us to do it, well, in your own strength, you can do absolutely nothing. You have to be God's vehicle. You have to be able to be so yielded to God that you hear his voice and know when and where to minister and what to do. That's a gate. The inflow and outflow. Remember Jacob when he went to sleep on the rock and he saw the angels back and forth from heaven? That was an example of heaven coming to earth, ministering unto Jacob, and back and forth of God's ability spiritually to download in a human being what he wants that person to do. And of course, he explained to Jacob what his ministry was. And if he remained faithful, what he would do for him. So you are a gate. You're the light that pierces darkness wherever you go.
Right.
Secondly, again, your ministry is that, right? You are the entry, and I want to make this point. You are the entry and exit point of heavenly contact with the world. Think about that. Gates open and close. God has chosen in, we call big word, dispensation. That means the time that we're living in. Back in the Old Testament, it was what? The prophets that brought the word to Israel. In the New Testament, who brings the word to the world? The church. And who's the church? Each one of us, individually, right? And then corporately, which we're going to hear in a minute. So individually, as a gate of entry and exit of God, if God's going to minister to somebody, everybody's always waiting around, well, God's just going to do, I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting on God. Well, God may be giving you what you need right there through Ed or Maria or whoever. God uses prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He uses them to bring heaven to earth. It's the entry-exit point. It's how he's ministering to the world today. Just like he did through the prophets, today it's through the church. So don't always look for pennies to drop from heaven. Heaven may be dropping through your neighbor because we are God's children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We represent. We're his light. We are his what? It says we're all ministers of reconciliation. We all potentially could do all things through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean like, you know, we're going to be throwing, you know, jumping up and over these things and stuff like that. It just means that we're available to do whatever God desires in people's lives. He can have somebody come from California who doesn't even know us to draw and write a check for $1 million that said, God told me that you're going to start a ministry back here of inner healing. And I was just told to come and write you a check for $1 million. That's how God can do. That's just because that's you made yourself available and that's how God works. And so that's why you are entry exit points of heavenly contact with the world. And then likewise, collectively, all of us together as a church now, wow. Now you got a whole bunch of bright lights sitting together. What kind of light does that make, right? The church is a gate to the world, realizing that power flows through the fivefold ministry and the variety of spiritual giftings present when we all gather together in unity. Key word, in unity. When you've got the fivefold ministry and you've got the spiritual gifts together all in one place, let me tell you something. you got a revival. You got a potential for God to do even greater things than he could do through you individually. What did Jesus say? Be glad that I go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And greater works than these, what Jesus did, you shall do. And what did he mean by that? Do you think you can do anything greater than raising the dead? He didn't mean greater works, like more spectacular works. He means greater. He meant because the church now represents what I represent, you can be spread abroad from Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the world. So greater ministry will take place when I leave, because now I'm giving you me in you. Yes. Now there's a lot of little me's running around. Now we're not perfect like Jesus. One day we will be. He says we will. But until then, we're all little parts running around. Now bring those parts together in the church, and no bickering and no division and no splitting off into another church and getting this denomination and this denomination. When we come together collectively as the church, there's power in that. Amen. Jesus in John chapter 17 said, God, I just pray, Father, that they be one as we are one. I'm sure he cries when he sees us all just being divided over silly little things like the kind of music you play or the seats that you're sitting in or whatever else might divide people, or, you know, yeah, we're going to differ in doctrine a little bit. So did Paul, and so did John and those guys. But they agreed to disagree. It didn't change the kingdom principle of going out and winning the world for Jesus, right? So there's power in the corporate body, and there's power individually. And both of us, corporately and individually, are gates, entry, exit points of God flowing through us to the world. That's an important principle to remember as we go into chapter 3, because then you'll begin to understand the rest of Nehemiah. Ecclesiastes 4:12, wonderful scripture. Memorize it. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. What is he saying? Where two or more are gathered together, then you have three, then you have four. And when we all come together in unity, you're not going to break that thing apart. We're going to be a force to be contended with. And the enemy has nothing to do but flee. Keeping this spiritual principle in mind as we come to chapter 3, we see Nehemiah being given the task of rebuilding how many gates? Anybody remember? 10. There were 10 gates that surrounded God's city, each having both a physical and spiritual function. This is important. If you are a casual reader and there's no Holy Spirit influence on you, and you know, the devil's read the book from the beginning to the end, hadn't he? He knows the Word of God. He tempted Jesus with it three times. He just twisted the words just a little bit. It's important to know Scripture. These gates were not just physical gates. They represented spiritual principles, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're not going to cover all 10. I'm just going to go over the first five, and then next week we'll go over the last five. But these gates that surrounded God's city had a meaning to them. And here I say this: do not think that the order in which the Old Testament gates were reconstructed is merely a coincidence. There was an order in which you read that these gates were rebuilt, and there's a specificity to that order, which we're going to see, and I hope that you can see it spiritually. So put your spiritual ears on and spiritual eyes on as you reread Nehemiah, and you'll begin to see this. They prophetically, listen to me now, these gates prophetically speak to the prioritization of ministry within the New Testament church today. They signified a specific task to the Old Testament church, but God, being so awesome, knew that as we read this in the New Testament, they would also symbolize ministry within his same people, just not out in the wilderness being Jewish alone, but now Gentile and Jew alike being Christians ministering in the New Testament. So here we go. Gate number one, the sheep gate. Think about it. I mean, I don't even have to preach that one. The sheep gate. Priority of ministry. What should be the church's priority of ministry? To the people of God. The sheep. The people of God. I'm going to show you a few scriptures. I mean, it speaks for itself, but John 21, the Bible speaks better than I can. 15 to 17. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time. Isn't it great? Peter denied him three times, and God gives him an opportunity to minister even greater three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's probably getting a little frustrated. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. I mean, if that's not a call of God, I don't know what is. And Peter what? Peter was that rock. It wasn't what the church was built on. It was on the what? The testimony of Peter, confessing that Jesus was the Christ. But he still symbolizes that first step into the New Testament church. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him this third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. That's a good statement right there. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I think one of the most important prioritizations of the church today should be to tend to God's people. If we have a church, as much as evangelism is important, we do have to tend to those who are already part of the family and grow us so that we can be effective out there. For the next gate, Acts 20:28. It's not the next gate yet, though. One more scripture. I just want to show you this sheep principle. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking about leadership. To do what? Shepherd the church of God. What does a shepherd do? He watches over, he tends, he builds up, he encourages, he protects. The church of God, which he purchased. See, Jesus died for the church. That's why I can't understand people who stay at home. Well, I can watch TV evangelists, and I can have church at home, and we can have our own little thing, and they don't become part of the whole. They don't join forces with their spiritual giftings and become tenders and iron sharpening iron. Jesus died for the church, so we should be in church. We should be together. It was never to be an individual type thing. It was always a corporate thing that Jesus had in mind. So there you go. We need to do that first. And here's part of what the church does. People who don't have accountability in their lives lose their mooring, which means to be anchored or secured. A mooring means to be anchored or secured. And they lose their bearing, which is their connection and their significance. See, in church, you get connected. You become significant in ministry. You become anchored and secured, and you're locked in arms with other brothers and sisters that are in unity with you. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us. How about that one? And not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Priority ministry number one when they rebuilt those gates and God speaking prophetically ahead to the church is build that gate. Build a strong in-house ministry where you can tend to the sheep. Gate number two is the fish gate. How about that? What do you think the fish gate would represent? Ministry to the lost. Go catch some fish. That's what it is, Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, follow me. So now, okay, if we're going to follow him and we're the church, I will make you then what? What's going to be our responsibilities? We tend to each other and we build each other up and we prepare ourselves to do what? To be fishers of men. Evangelism, go out into the world. We're going to see that here in a second. It's ministry to the lost. The church needs to go fishing and then turn fish into sheep through the miracle of salvation. Yeah. You realize that when we go out and get people, he says, bring them in, whether they stink or not. Seriously, fish stink. My mom used to say that all the time. If we stay too long, we become like fish. We begin to stink. You know, she was taking a long vacation or something. I said, no, Mom, you can stay as long as you want. She stayed 4 years, actually. But that was a ministry. We were ministering, my wife more than anybody, ministering to her, right? But again, ministry to the lost. Fish do stink, usually, when they first come in. They're not going to come in doing everything that is right. They're not going to know everything about the Bible. We need to understand that and have compassion and mercy and leadership to be able to tend them. That's what the first part is. That's why you got to have that first part in place so that we can go and disciple and raise up youngsters in the way they should go. Yes. Spiritually mature men should be volunteering to disciple people. We shouldn't have to force you to say, who can disciple this person or this person? That's one of the ministries that we have as mature people in the body of Christ, is to look for those that God would bring to us that we can disciple. spiritually disciples, spiritual fathers. What did Paul say? There are not many spiritual fathers. We need spiritual fathers today. You can easily adopt someone who really wants to grow. So, church, you need to go. Did we do Matthew 4:19? Did I say that? Okay. The church needs to go fishing. And again, turn the fish into sheep through the miracle of salvation. Gate number three is the old gate. The old gate. The old gate. I don't know why I looked at you when I said that, Pastor Bach. He's only 101, you know, but he's 101 and you plan to be 120 because that's what God promised in his word. Going strong. He's going to be ministering to our men on Saturday and he ministers at various churches. There's no reason for him to be any different than that. God cares for his sheep and he knows those who love him and draw near to him and such like that. But the old gate represents the foundational principles of the word of God and the church. Hebrews 6:1-3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Now, obviously, he's going into another subject, but catch this. The elementary teaching about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity. So we are to grow. But how do we start? By the laying on. Not laying on, again, a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of instruction about washings and on the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That are the basic principles, and this we will do if God permits. Those tenets of faith, repentance, the washing of hands, the purification process, all of those basic tenets of the faith are something that we should get down right away. It's in the initial part of our conversion experience that we should be well grounded in and never lose or stray from. Now, obviously, later when we get down to some of the further gates, we got to move on from there. We can't be 10 years down the road still studying faith and repentance and those things. That should be all about us. That should become part of our DNA. I shouldn't happen to be sitting there telling you what sin is and please don't do that anymore. We should hate it as much as God hates it. This foundation, though he's telling us to move on from it, still needs to remain strong in our spirit. So certain foundational truths come first in our walk with God, and they do create that strong foundation of moving to maturity. Do not lay aside these doctrines. Acts 2:41-42. Let me show you New Testament, the same thing. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000! They were continually what? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually, that is exactly right. And they did not have this. It was being written during the time, but they didn't have this, right? They just had the Old Testament scriptures, right? So what did they go on? What Jesus had told them to go on. It's called the kerygma, and it's the five basic tenets of the faith, which again, I got to try to recall from memory or whatever, but Jesus Christ come incarnated in the flesh, right? Carried on ministry of the Father, was crucified, dead, buried, and shall come again and rise. He rose from the dead and shall come again and take his own. This is what they preached. It's all they preached. Jesus Christ having come and offered salvation to all who would come to him by faith. They didn't have everything that we preach about today with 5 points and this and that. That's what they had to stick to. And as the church grew, just like the Jews added to the Old Testament scriptures, right, with all the laws and all the stuff and all the legalistic things that a lot of people still do today, what do? We do the same thing with the New Testament. And we're adding stuff and, you know, starting different denominations and saying that Jesus did this or didn't do that or he was the spirit brother of Lucifer. I think that's the Mormons and stuff. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he was, you know, the Holy Ghost isn't available and the triunity of God, if you want to call it that, the triunity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that gets broken apart. Well, there's your first mistake right there. God's unity. He's triunity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And don't try to wrap your brain around that because you never will. You're a mortal man. But we do know that he's represented in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so many denominations have broken off trying to emphasize or de-emphasize any one of those things. understand that we are to hang on to the apostolic doctrine. And remember that new truth never contradicts old truth. Amen. While there's new revelations, of course, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, so there's new revelations, but it will always agree with the Word.
Right.
It never contradicts old truth. And new truth always grows out of old truth. Just like we're talking about Old Testament gates, we're gaining truth about New Testament ministry. So I'm not making this up, and I'm not trying to... It is new truth for us, but it comes out of old truth, which if you look at, can see God's hands and fingerprints all over it. We need to hold on to the foundations of our faith, but we don't always need to hold on to old practices. Didn't hear any amen on that one. We don't always have to hold on to old practices. Some traditions are good, but some people make them legalistic. And if you're not doing them, they say you're not saved or you're not really, you know, preaching the full gospel. Methods and methodologies of how we deliver the gospel are going to change from generation to generation, but the truth remains the same. Matthew 13:52. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Let's not lose our children today sticking on stuff that we did a long time ago. If the music needs to change a little bit, let's change it if we're going to minister to every generation. If things need to change in your life so that you're not standing on things that you did a long time ago, even though you know you have a perfect right to do so, be other-oriented and minister to those who might get ministered to by you changing your ways a little bit. Things old, I appreciate so many things that, you know, and love to get back to some of the old things, some of the old hymns, some of the old things that we love to do and stuff like that. Let's not discard it, but let's make room where we can coexist with the foundations and with the new approaches that we have today. Both the old and the new are good treasures, it says. Gate number four is the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate. This is the ministry of compassion. How do I know that? Because God, in the Old Testament especially, every name had significance. You knew the person, their character, their nature, what they were born to do, their ministry, by the name that they had. Names were significant in the Old Testament, not like today in the New Testament. And if you weren't fulfilling what your name called you to, God what? Changed your name. From Abram to Abraham, because he would become a what? A father of all nations. That's what the Ham and the end of the Abram is. Okay? So, you know, we have to remember that God looks at a name as descriptive of the ministry and of the character that you represent, and that he did in the Old Testament. And so when we look at Hanun, who built the Valley Gate, what does his name mean? To bend or stoop in kindness. So there are all kinds of, again, that's a ministry of what? Compassion. The church needs, after we're seeking and saving, you know, we build up a body of Christ, we seek and save the lost, right? And we're out there doing that, then what comes is we kind of, without mercy and compassion, we're just another entity out there. Love characterizes who God is and who Jesus is. And he said, if you don't do anything else, if you just love, you fulfill the whole law. His name means to bend or stoop in kindness. And there's all kinds of valleys that people fall into. A valley of decision, a valley of financial need, a valley of physical need. I'm kind of in a little one right now. I mean, you know, you don't have to, you know, oh, well, he's a pastor. He should never get a kidney stone. Give me a break. I'm living in a physical body like you are. If it rains, I'm going to get wet. If it rains, you're going to get wet. If you eat high sugar content, you're probably going to get diabetes. These are natural laws that God has in place, and these are things that happen to us. So, you know, stuff happens. We need nurses and doctors and hospitals. Praise God, we got great emergency medicine. Wellness is another thing that we don't want to talk about today, but hopefully emergency medicine will work real well today. Looking at the one who is the greatest physician for emergency medicine. The Valley Gate. We're going to fall into these things, folks. You're going to have some financial needs. You're going to have physical needs. You're going to have a social need. You're going to have a spiritual need. And the point here is the church needs to be in a position to reach out and touch these kinds of need.
Yes, kindness.
Now, I'm not saying anything, and please don't read this wrong and stuff like that, but, you know, we got organizations like the Salvation Army and the homeless shelters and all of these things that are out there that are awesome organizations that are providing these needs to the people. But really, to be honest with you, the church is supposed to do that. Now, praise God, you know, maybe through, you know, what we believe today and stuff like that, we allow these para organizations to develop to take care of those needs with the church supporting them. I mean, that's good and that's okay. But the bottom line is those needs are out there and they need to be met. And it's the church's responsibility to meet that, whether or not it's a para organization or whether it's within your own church that we do these things. So we need to be answering that. And finally today, and we'll cover the last five next week, gate number five, is the dung gate. The dung gate. I'm not going to get deep into this one, but that seriously was not intended. That I am not trying to be funny. My wife will tell you that. Stick to your day job. It did fit, though. Yeah, we'll laugh. I'll be laughing all the way to the hospital on that one. This is the ministry of cleansing or purging. Church needs a lot more of it. This, but here's the key here. People are never to be thrown away, but their action and attitudes may need to be pitched out. Can I say that again? People are never to be thrown away, but their action and attitudes may need to be pitched out. Think about it. Here's where the ministry of helps, personal counseling, and of course, the Word of God comes into play. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives. I could stop there and sit down and just say, do it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, why? So that he might sanctify her. That means cleanse her, purge her, wash her, make her clean. Having cleansed her by what? How does he go about doing that to us? By the washing of water with the word. I didn't say the word was the water. It said the washing of water with the word. With the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy means set apart, exclusively for God's use. That's holy. That's why utensils can be holy and people can be holy. Because when something is holy, it's exclusively set apart for God. And so that's exactly what the church would become, exclusively set apart to Jesus. And blameless. We can, in ourselves, we can't do it. There's only one way that's going to happen. He's got to cover us. He's got to cloak us, and he has with his righteousness. And then he's got to what? Daily. We can't just take one bath. You can't go up to the altar and say, I do, I'm saved, and then go out and say, well, I don't even have to go to church, and I can live any way I want and sin any way I want, because once saved, always saved. It's just like you would go into, are you going to take one bath and say, hey, I took one bath and that's all I need for the rest of my life? No, what he's saying here is, yeah, we're saved. And when he's got us, he's not going to let us go. But we've got to daily bathe in the word so it cleanses and purges us of all of those things that we've been so used to for all the years we didn't know them. We got to get rid of those emotional distractions and those things that want to pull us down. Those spiritual tendencies to believe false doctrine. Those things, you know what I'm talking about. It's the Bible calls it sanctification. Justification is what? When you get saved, just as if you've never sinned, you're going to heaven, you've got your ticket, it's been punched, great. But sanctification is the process of saying, wait a minute, God so loved the world, he loved me so much that he wants to use me as that gate to the rest of the world to add to the family. And to do that, I got to smell nice. Yes. I have to produce a great fragrance. I've got to be washed by the word so I have something to offer the people. If not, what do? Jehovah Witnesses come up, Mormons come up, the Christians knock on the door. What do we have that they don't? authority. The name of Jesus. Having been cleansed that our lives are lives of love, we love one another, and it's evidenced by that. And they'll know their disciples by their love. They'll know they're my disciples. The church, if we're not representing that, if we're divided, if we're all competing against one another, that's not showing the world that God has it all together. Because that's what the world thinks when the church acts that way, that God doesn't have it all together. He can't even get his people together. That's what grieves God. We need to learn the fine art of allowing the compassion of the Holy Spirit, listen closely, to work in and through us in order to soften an individual so that when the word is applied, it is received in love, not condemnation. What does that mean? I'm not going to thump him with this Bible and just come up and say, "Turn or burn!" Now, it'll work for some people who are scared to death to go to hell, and then he might get one or two. But for most of us, love and compassion and kindness and Holy Spirit discernment of how to approach someone and how to reach someone to deliver this to them, the word of life that will save them, not us, but God's word, preparing that individual just like you prepare for anything in life. Not just directly walk up to somebody and slam them with this thing. Because most people who are living opposite of this thing, when you confront them with the truth, bam, straight on and stuff like that, what are they going to do? Get defensive, like you do. If somebody just rips out and yells at you and screams at you and tells you you're doing something wrong, you probably are, but you're probably not going to receive it. You'll come back later and say, yeah, they were right. But initially, you put your dukes up. Because no one likes to be approached in hostility. And without compassion and without love. So much easier for the word of God to soak into an individual and to mean something when we, with Holy Spirit compassion and wisdom and discernment, know how God has called us to deliver that word. Now, some are called to stand on a street corner with a sign that says turn or burn. And for the few that see that and get saved, praise God for that group of people. But I believe when I read this New Testament that love is the center of attention of it all. And using the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us, he'll show you how to approach that person. And it shouldn't be counsel that comes from you. It should be counsel that comes from the Holy Spirit through you. Amen. And that's why you need to be a student of the Word. Amen. So let the Holy Spirit soften an individual so they receive it in love, not condemnation. Don't beat people up with the Word. One last comment on this. The washing isn't done by the word. It says what? It's done by the water of the word. The water of the word. And what's the water of the word? The Holy Spirit. The word is the brush. The word is the brush, but the water is the soaking and cleansing nature of the Holy Spirit. If you don't soften a person by means of wisdom and love in the Spirit, the water, the word becomes like a wire brush or steel wool, and they're going to back off. Stick them into a big, warm, hot tub of the Holy Spirit, compassion, and love, and it won't take much word to get them clean. Those are the five gates. We're going to discuss the next five gates next week. So today, we just listed the first five that Nehemiah put into place. And again, we begin to get the picture of how the New Testament church should prioritize ministry. First, it's body-centered. Second, world-centered. Then it reinforces its firm foundation. Then it is mercy-centered. And fifthly, it cleans and purges. Now, obviously, all these ministries are interwoven with each other as well as exclusive to one another. So don't get legalistic with sticking to an absolute order of what you you think you should start with, okay? Let the Holy Spirit lead you into the suddenlies of New Testament ministry. Jesus ministered in the interruptions. This isn't an absolute order in which to march through the New Testament. It's just telling you where the New Testament should prioritize when it comes to its ministries within the church. And that just amazes me. It really does, because God is incredibly so profound that he gave us a picture of New Testament ministry even in the Old Testament construction of city gates. He can take the gates of Jerusalem and transform them into New Testament ministry. Why? Because he's God. The days of Elijah can still, listen, can and still should be seen today. We don't throw this Old Testament out. It's funny, we're called New Testament Christian Fellowship, and some people come up here and think, well, maybe they don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, we do. And the power and the authority that was in the New Testament prophets, I believe, exists within every one of you as ministers unto God. So today, we are and should be living in the days of Elijah. Let's stand and let's let this song minister to us as the praise team comes.